career oriented guy. He's very, you know, got this mindset, this goal of kind of raising his status in his life and in his positions and things like that. So very career oriented. And some of us know people like that. Maybe you're one of those people, I don't know. But if you know people like that, sometimes those people can let that drive them so much that they kind of make mistakes along the way. And unfortunately, this guy isn't any different. So like I said, from the scriptures, what I gather from him is that he's this very headstrong guy, but the other aspect to him is that he's extremely loyal to David. So it's from when David's on the run, fleeing from Saul, all the way up until David being king, he's very loyal to him. But for every act of valor and victory that he had achieved or helped achieve, along follows that some very poor decisions. And so, you know, we got to look at the bad along with the good. And so that's kind of what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. So let me just invite the Lord into this word this morning. If you would just bow your head with me. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, God. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word, to be able to dive into this deeper word, God, even if it's Old Testament, Lord, there's so much that we can draw from that, Lord, that we can apply today, because your word is a living word. You breathe your life into it, and so it is very alive today and can change, and there's nothing about any scripture in there that we cannot take it and apply to our lives today. So continue to just watch over us this morning, Lord. Open up our hearts and minds to your Holy Spirit, Lord, and how you are talking to us and through us, Lord. We just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Joab, if you recognize the name or came across it through the Old Testament, you'll kind of know a little bit about his story, but he is the son of Zariah, which is actually David's sister. So he's a nephew to David. And he had two other brothers that were also like some of the mightiest, fiercest warriors that David had in his army. So his two brothers were Abishai and Asahel. And at some point in time in this whole career of David and Joab, Joab became a commander over David's armies, mainly because of a victory they won over the Jebusites that kind of resulted in the possession of Jerusalem. So, you know, David kind of started out and he saw they weren't in the capital. They weren't in the big city that they have had for so long. They had to fight for it. They won it. They achieved it. And because of Joab's battle and because of what he was, you know, we're going to get into scripture here in a minute, he became a commander. He won the right to be commander over David's army because of that victory. So just to kind of show this status upgrade for Joab, you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. So I know I don't have to do this today. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. If not, jot it down and try to remember. If you want to go back and kind of look through this and kind of dive deeper, you can. But it's 1 Chronicles chapter 11, 4 through 9. It says, "And David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. Then the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they call it the city of David. And he built a city around it from the Millo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. Then David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." So this is that moment. This is that moment where this opportunity arose for Joab. So David kind of put this out there. Whoever attacks the Jebusites first, who's ever in the leading the charge, who's ever up front, can become, you know, chief and commander over the armies. So it seems kind of scary, right? You're going to be the first one to charge the enemy in their stronghold. So this is what I pull from this, is that this is why, to me, you get the sense that Joab is very, you know, career-oriented. Yes, he wants to win victories. He wants to see his people liberated. He wants to see all these things, right? He wants to do all this. But underlining that is like, hey, there is this challenge. You know, if David had made that decree of the first to attack the Jebusites will be chief and captain, if he didn't make that, would Joab have been first? We don't know. But you kind of, because David made that and he said that, you can kind of picture and imagine Joab being like, here's my chance. I can kind of find some glory. I can raise myself up and become commander. And, you know, being David's nephew, I'm sure he already held some form of authority or you know, position in there. Not that there's a lot of favoritism or nepotism going on there, but, you know, he wasn't already a commander. So this is a way for him to step up, a way to excel in a position. And so, of course, he goes and he does that. And now he's this commander over this, and he helps repair the rest of the city and so on and so on. So Joab fought fiercely, you know. Was it 100% because, you know, he wanted to overcome the enemy? No. I feel like there probably could have been a little bit of way to kind of get some glory himself there and establish that position. But nonetheless, Joab fought and won many battles for David. But as you see, and we're going to get into this more, as you see, his personal lack of self-control was a problem for David, and kind of a problem for the people as well. In one such case, this is kind of like a big part of Joab's life where this lack of self-control really started coming about. There is a story in 2 Samuel chapter 2 where Saul has already died. Saul and Jonathan, they've already died. And one of Saul's other sons, Ishbosheth, takes command. Now, you can kind of view this from Scripture and kind of get the sense that he's probably not ready to be king. He's probably not, you know, he's definitely not like Saul. And of course, people are going to look and compare. You know, they would rather have Jonathan as king, but Jonathan died in battle. And so they're looking to him. And so there's a general who fought alongside with Saul. And so the men already revere and respect this general. His name's Abner. But you have Joab, who's leading David's army, and you have Abner, who's leading the current king's armies, and they're kind of meeting in this one location. And kind of what happens here is that instead of a all-out battle, because this is brother fighting brother. This is Hebrew fighting Hebrew. And this is not what they want. They do not want the civil war. But the people have yet to accept David as their new anointed king by God. So there's a lot of infighting. So instead of going head-to-head, they come up with this thing, well, hey, why don't you put 12 of your guys against 12 of my guys, and we'll see who kind of wins this area. Well, it did not go very cleanly. It ended up in a very fierce battle to which David's men won. They were winning, and so the Abner and his army they were retreating, and I kind of liked it. You know, nothing really signifies this in Scripture, but just from the things I've read and just what is put on my heart, that I feel like Abner, who could be this very seasoned commander, he survived the battle where Saul died and Jonathan died. He did so in a manner because he's like, hey, someone's got to be left behind to keep this army together because we have other enemies. You know, we have the Philistines, we have the Amalekites, we have the Ammonites, we have all these other enemies that are going to attack our people. So someone's got to be here to help rally these people. You know, the king's dead, you know, the next heir, he would have been a great warrior and defender of our people, died. So I got to kind of help mentor the next person. So I kind of see Abner doing the same thing here. Maybe he was retreating out of fear. I think that's what many of us would do. in the situation. But I kind of had the sense that Abner is just trying to retreat so that he can maintain some semblance of unity so that they can continue on fighting their other enemies. Whatever the reason him for retreating, he retreats. But this is where we pick up the story where Joab and his other two brothers were there along fighting with him. So in 2 Samuel chapter 2, 18 through 23, it says this. It says, "Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as a fleet of foot as a wild gazelle." Well, he's fast. He's Usain Bolt fast, apparently. He's just super fast. "So Asahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner." So that right there tells me he's zeroed in on his target. He's focused, right? He's going after me. That doesn't surprise me, because here's a young, fierce warrior, and the culture back then is kind of like wanting to get glory, right? Get glory in battle. You know, being him, if I saw this great chief and commander of my enemy's army retreating, kind of maybe the one, this is my chance. Maybe this is my chance to, if I can go and I can catch up to him and I can slay him, then won't I be renowned, you know? So he took off. He left his brothers in the dust, left the rest of the army. He is focused on this target. And Abner said to him, then Abner looked behind and said, "Are you Asahel?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay a hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Maybe it's cowardice. More than likely, it's self-preservation. That Abner was trying to persuade Asahel to stop chasing him and, hey, grab one of these other younger, easier targets, defeat them, take their armor, and there you go. You got glory, you got plunder, whatever you're looking for. I also get the sense that Abner's like, and we see that from the next scripture, Abner's like, he doesn't want to have to face Asahel. He doesn't want to have to do potentially what he knows he might have to do. So he's trying to dissuade this young warrior from chasing after him. So he said, "Young, take armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" So there, he's like, how in the world can I face your brother Joab? If I strike you down, how in the world could I go face him? Once again, is this Abner searching desperately because he's terrified and showing cowardice and he's trying to think of whatever he can to dissuade this attack? Or is he just really concerned with, hey, I'm a seasoned veteran here. I might overcome you. And how could I face your brother? And so this is where I look at Abner and saying, like, well, he has some heart in this. He doesn't want to continue fighting against his brothers. He doesn't want to have to do what's about to happen. He doesn't want to have to do any of it. And he cares enough for Joab, who's the enemy commander, that he doesn't want to have to kill his brother. So he's trying to dissuade. However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So people were catching up. Came, they saw, and they were in shock, and they just stood still. Except when Joab and their other brother came upon him. They found him, and Joab was furious. He knew it was Abner, and he knows Abner. They possibly could have fought together when they were all part of Saul's army. And so he was furious, and he chased after Abner to get that revenge. At that moment, seeing what had happened, revenge got inside of Joab's heart. And we all know that having revenge inside your heart is not what we want. It does not lead to good things. And so he pursues Abner to kill him, but Abner escaped. So, sometime later, time goes on, things, battle after battle, stuff goes on. We catch back up to Abner here, and Abner is, whatever the reason, I like to think here that that Abner is coming to swear allegiance to David because he's realizing, hey, we have bigger enemies out there than ourselves. Maybe he's recognizing after all these years of serving other Saul's other son and it not being adequate, maybe he's realizing that, is David my choice? No. But can he protect my people? Yes. Maybe he's, whatever his reasoning, he decides now to go and swear allegiance to David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Abner comes to David and he says, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go. I'm going to rise everybody up. I'm going to gather all of Israel to you that they make a covenant with you. And that you may reign over all that your heart desires. And so basically he's not here. I'm done. I recognize, hey, we need to be unified as a people. Here, I'm going to go get everybody. You got my support. I'm going to go rally everybody else. He's going to go campaigning, right? And he's going to rally everybody up to come under David's rule. And so David sent him away in peace. Well, it's just like, I picture this big movie scene happening here, right? Just, of course, this climactic thing happens. So Abner leaves, and just then, just right that perfect moment, Joab and some other servants who were out plundering some of their enemies and things like that, they were bringing the spoils back, come back. Joab catches word that Abner was here, like in front of the king, and the king let him go in peace. So if you're Joab, and the man who killed your brother was right here and then left in peace, that revenge in his heart did not go away. If anything, over the time that it happened in between these, it grew and festered more and more and more, right? So he was furious. This is where his fuse blew. And so we catch up in chapter 3, verse 24. It says, then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Once again, this is a commander going to the king, kind of demanding, what have you done? So you kind of see Joab's personality here. That most people would not go up to the king and kind of be that demanding. So what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sarah. David did not know it. Now Abner had returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside to the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So this is that whole movie scene thing playing out. He goes to the king, he's like, what are you doing? And he's kind of telling the king, you know, this is probably a deception on Joab. He says, you know, he just came to scout you out. He just came to kind of see where you're at, how strong you are, positions are. He's just scouting you out. Don't you realize that? Whatever his reasoning is, he's trying to get the king to understand it was wrong for you to let him go. Now, that's knowing the revenge is in Joab's heart, you kind of know that's not really the reason why he wanted David to not let Joab go. He wanted him to pay for his crime against the death of his brother. But he leaves and decides to just take matters into his own hands. He sent messengers after him, catches up to him, they say, come back. And, you know, David has no clue what's going on. No idea this is happening. And some things that stick out to me here is that Joab known, or Abner known that it was Joab sitting for him. He came back, entered the gates, saw Joab. Enough of conversation happened for Joab to say, let's go speak privately. Abner went willingly. Speculating Abner's thought processes here. You know, at this point in time, is Abner just finally, you know what? I feel so guilt-ridden over killing him that if Joab wants to have retribution, I'm at peace with it. Maybe that's Abner's thought. Maybe he's hoping after all this time, Joab wanting to speak with him privately. Maybe it's the way for him to ask forgiveness, fall to his knees or whatever, ask forgiveness, and maybe Joab is willing to forgive. Who knows? Regardless, Abner went along with Joab. And, you know, so we see what happens. And if we we jump down to verse 30. It says, so Joab and Abishai, Abishai was there. His brother killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. So, to kind of put more context in this, this scene right here happened before Joab became commander. So, to kind of put that in perspective, and we'll get more into this here in a second, this happened before Joab won the city from the Jebusites and became commander of the army. So, because he did something so terrible here, and David finds out. David finds out what's happening. He is just distraught. He is just, you know, he goes and commands Joab and all the people there to tear their clothes and put sackcloth on and mourn for Abner. You know, just that traditional thing of mourning. And then David even followed the coffin on its way to the burial site. David was distraught. This is a great commander. They were about to have peace. David thought they won a small victory here. And because of Joab had that revenge in his heart, he goes and destroys that. He was very distraught, very upset. And so this all happened before Joab became commander. So it's kind of wondering, why did David even allow Joab to survive after this innocent blood being shed? Because the thing about this is, what Abner did was during a battle. Killing his younger brother, that was war, right? That was you know, Asahel was going to kill Abner. He was chasing him down. Abner did what you do in battle. You fight, and he was a victor. So there's really nothing kind of there that could warrant this such a revenge, but Joab didn't see it that way. So, but instead of right then and there, which David would have been rightly to do so, of kind of executing Joab, you know, doing what deserved for that punishment, for that crime, he basically just cursed him. Basically just kind of said that, you know, may his blood fall on the head of Joab and his whole family. May Joab's family never be without someone during a sore or leprosy, who leans on a crutch, or he falls by a sword and lacks food. So he just kind of places this curse on Joab and his descendants. That's all he did. He didn't put him in prison, didn't do anything. And to kind of go this even further, and I have this really big point that I'll get to here shortly, I promise. As a commander of David's armies, because even after that, Joab still became commander, right? He became commander, and he provided many victories by God, but Joab caused so much more grief for David and to Israel. His anger and possibly the fact that he chased power of his position drove him to poor decisions. Some of the other things that we look at here, in addition to the murder of Abner, he killed his own cousin. And he kind of did it Judas style. He kind of welcomed him in by a kiss and then killed him. Another time, he disobeyed David's command to spare Absalom's life, which Absalom was one of David's sons. Absalom was kind of trying to take over the throne type of deal. So this extreme loyalty from Joab comes out here, and he already had in mind that when he saw Absalom, he was going to kill him, you know, for the sake of David and saving the kingdom and all that stuff like that. Well, kind of a comical scene to paint in your head. Absalom's on a donkey, and he's going through some brush, whatever way. He gets his head stuck, and the donkey runs off, so he's just kind of hanging there. He's stuck, can't get down. Some men see him and goes and tells Joab, and Joab's like, what are you doing? Didn't kill him? What are you thinking? And they're like, whoa, but King David commanded us to spare his life. You know, so David showing that, you know, mercy, you know, even though he doesn't deserve it, he's showing that mercy. The men are trying to follow the command. Joab's like, grabs three spears, goes finds him while he's unarmed and can't fight, and takes his life. So he disobeyed David's command, probably not for the first time. And it was also Joab who, you know, this wasn't necessarily something he directly did, but he allowed it to happen. He's the one who kind of carried out the command that David gave him to place Uriah at the front line, because David was in a low point in his life, and he coveted Uriah's wife, right? So he's the one who gave Joab the command to put Uriah in the front of the battle, withdraw to kind of ensure that he dies, so that he can have his wife to himself. Joab was all complicit in this. He allowed it to happen instead of just waiting David to not do so. So what happened, though, is a funny thing to kind of point out in that is that Joab sent a messenger back to tell David, okay, they're in this fierce battle. That's why Uriah's on the front line. They lost a lot of men. They lost a lot of men in that battle. And it's just, you know, for multiple reasons here, Joab instructs that messenger to tell David of the losses. Say, this is what we've lost. But he said, be sure to mention that Uriah died. Make sure you tell him that, right? You're going to tell him that, right? Be sure you mention that Uriah died. It's like he was really overly trying to make sure this message got to David. And I think for multiple reasons. Number one, to ensure that Joab, in Joab's career-oriented mind, he wants to make sure David knows, I carried your command out to the letter T. You know, I carried it out all the way. Be sure you know that, right? Remember that. So he wanted to make sure that was there. And also, because of the devastating toll that they had in this battle, you know, by telling all their losses, but then said, oh, but Uriah died. You wanted that, right? You're happy about that, right? Maybe that'll kind of help gloss over the fact that they lost a lot of warriors that day. I don't know. But this is what transpired in scriptures. And so there's like some, you know, reading it like this, Joab looks like an awful person. And when you list it out in bullet point form, it looks like Joab is an awful person. But yet, he was still commander of David's army. He's very extremely loyal. And in fact, another light in shining in the darkness that he did, he was actually spoke out against David taking census of the army, which led to a very distraught moment for David. But Joab actually kind of tried to talk him out of doing that, but David wouldn't. So that could be a bonus in the good column for Joab there. But you look at Joab's life, and you kind of ask that question, is after all these things, even before being promoted, why in the world, after all these bad choices, did David keep him alive and even promote him at one point in time? Why in the world would he do that? You know, I think you can look at possible a couple of different reasons. And one, we look at, from what I read earlier, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39. From that, we kind of looked at that Joab being this respected warrior, being this man that has prowess, and because he's career-oriented, he has gained the respect of a big following. And in verse 39, it says, and I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. So this was spoken after Asahel died, Abner killed him, and he's going after Abner, right? So this is following after that, and even after the death of Abner, all this stuff like that, David just realizes, he recognizes that, man, I'm weak today. Though I'm anointed king, and I have all this authority, I have all this power, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, they're too harsh for me. Or you look at other translations saying they're too strong for me. So you can kind of get a sense from this that maybe Joab and even his brothers gained such a following and respect of these other men that if he were to punish or even execute Joab, that he's going to lose a chunk of support. And, you know, David could not afford that. Before he was king, he couldn't afford it. And even now, as he's trying to establish his throne, he needs all the support he can get. So maybe that's a reason that he kept Joab around. He's too strong. These sons of Zeruiah, they're too strong for me. If I were to do anything to them, man, there would be a lot of retribution to take place, and the kingdom would fall apart even more than it already is. The other thing is, and I think, you know, there's no scripture to kind of hint to this, but I really feel that this is how God can operate. Maybe God softened David's heart enough to allow Joab to fulfill his plan. Maybe God used Joab, even in these poor decision making. maybe he softened David's heart enough to allow Joab to continue on, because he won great victories. He did help establish David in his kingdom, despite these very bad decisions that he made. So I don't know, maybe that's part of it, or maybe it has nothing to do with it at all. You know, maybe David was just, he didn't want to have to execute his nephew. Maybe he really was just too fond of him to have to go that strong. But because of that scripture in 2 Samuel, it kind of looks like that David recognized the strength that these brothers had within this army and with the support of the troops, that he's like, man, even a king, I cannot do anything to them because it's going to be bad for me. So the big point that I want to push on all this, looking at Joab, looking at his life, looking at his career choices, I tend to think that your mistakes will overshadow your accomplishments if God isn't given the glory. So we look at Joab, and like I said, I put it in bullet point form, makes Joab look awful. You know, you got to really look and find his name to really search for he had good things, because I really believe that his mistakes overshadowed his accomplishments. I mean, I'm trying to point out a few of these good things that Joab brought and offered, but at the same time, a lot of innocent blood spilled at his hands due to his, lack of self-control. Maybe the murder of Absalom, the murder of his cousin. There's even one I didn't mention where at the end of David's life, Joab tried to help and support another guy to become king. He conspired against David. So finally, the extreme loyalty kind of, wasn't there. And this is where I think Joab's like, well, David's on his way out. I don't really like Solomon that well. Solomon doesn't really like me. So if I want to continue gaining favor in this status, if I want to continue raising up, maybe I need to support this guy. And then, a lot of campaigning and stuff was going on here. So Joab tried to help this other guy become king and hoping that it would raise his status. David caught on to that, didn't happen, made Solomon king. And before David died, he told Solomon, make sure you deal with Joab. Joab there and helped David establish his reign. Well, now it's Solomon's turn. Joab needs to pay for what his crime. Like he said, way back in 2 Samuel, he said, the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to wickedness. He left the judging up to God. So we look at Joab, and his mistakes overshadowed his accomplishments because he was seeking glory instead of giving glory. Your mistakes will overshadow accomplishments if you only seek glory for yourself instead of giving glory to God. And this is where it is. You want to look at glory, and I don't mean glory in battlefield. Not like this set is taking place, but we are on a battlefield every day. And we are trying to seek glory in some fashion or another. Maybe it's trying to win the argument over, who takes the trash out, I don't know. But we try to find glory just in different ways. And when we have accomplishments in our life, are we giving that thanks and giving glory to God for that accomplishment, or are we seeking that glory for ourselves? That is the toe stomper today. Because I know in my life there's a lot of things, even in ministry, to where I'm trying to make sure that I make it known that was my idea or that was my thought or look what I did, because I find in my heart that I'm getting selfish and I'm trying to seek glory for myself. Instead of recognizing that God is the one who gave me the skill set, God is the one who gave me the opportunity, God is the one who set all this in motion, and that it's Him I need to give the glory to. The result, the outcome of what it was done or what was said is awesome, it was great. That is nothing due to me. I am just the vessel that carried it out. And so, I'd like this to be a challenge. I'd like this to be an examination to know, are you seeking glory for yourself instead of giving glory to God? Take a lesson from Joab. I went a lot on this whole story and all these little stories about Joab and surrounding him. But it's just to show that he was very goal-oriented, right? right? He wanted to accomplish great things. He wanted to succeed. He wanted his name to be renowned, to leave a legacy behind, to say Joab was the greatest commander of David's army that ever lived. Didn't say that in Scripture, but you kind of get the sense that that's what he was going after. But what was his legacy that he left behind? A lot of mistakes. And that's because he was seeking glory for himself, and that always overshadows all your accomplishments. So it's knowing the accomplishments that you had and giving that glory to God instead of giving it to yourself. And I know that, you know, through this whole pandemic we've gone through, there's been a lot of amazing ideas. There's been a lot of amazing things. Your churches are so happy they're able to meet together because they're planning this and that. Well, you know, in these moments, we have to be clear and make sure that we're giving that glory to God, that we are able to do these things, as opposed to somebody's smart idea of, you know, let's do this. You know, what if, you know, we do this or that? So, I mean, even in the things that look so great and can the outcome is so promising and awesome, that's where it can get scary, because then we get complacent and realizing, oh, I can keep giving good ideas and look at the glory and renown I get from that, instead of knowing that and making sure we're giving that glory to God. You know, I speak to myself as well. Like I said a minute ago, there's moments where I allow that thought to creep in my heart, my mind, that, oh man, I have this really great idea, or, oh, look how this turned out. It was really successful. And it's all because of my planning. It's all because of my skill set or whatever. No. It's got to be giving glory to God instead of seeking glory for myself. I don't want to be like Joab. I don't want my accomplishments to be overshadowed by my mistakes, by my failures. Because even though Joab achieved a lot of victories, how did he get there to do that? What did he have to do? You know, who did he have to stab in order to achieve that renown? And I don't want that. I don't want that to be left known of me. And I don't think you do either. God, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for just your message. I thank you for Joab. And though he made mistakes, Lord, I know that you utilized him, and that at one point in time you dwelled in his heart, and these acts of revenge or these acts of selfish pride, I know they weren't always in there with him, God. And just like they're not always with us. But God, we are sinful people. We are human. And so these temptations and these things come inside of us, God, and we want to seek that glory for ourselves. We want to recognize that it was our skill, it was our, you know, our intelligence or whatever it is that allowed some amazing thing to happen. We want that glory to be for ourselves because we made it happen. But God, we know better than that. If we want our legacy to left behind, we want people to know what we've done. We want our accomplishments to be greater than the mistakes that we've made. And we do that by giving you the glory in all things, instead of seeking in it for ourselves. And God, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that maybe has fallen into that trap, maybe it is in the workplace, maybe it's even in the home, but they are doing things and setting things in motion to where they can gain glory for themselves, to raise them up in status and whatever level. And if there's somebody here this morning that has that, God, I pray that they recognize it, they identify that, and they give it to you. They turn around and start giving you the glory for all the things in their life, for all their accomplishments, for all the good and the blessings that's come in and entered into their life, Lord. It's from you and not from anything that they have done. The only thing that they can take upon themselves is the fact that they have chosen to give their life to you, to surrender everything to you, and to be used by you. That's the only thing we can take credit for, God. Whatever comes after that, that's all you. We can have a little bit of pride in the fact that we give ourselves to you, God. We allow you to be, we be a vessel to you, and we be your hands and feet. And whatever good comes from that, God, we give glory to you. And that's what we need to take pride in, that we continue to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, not being distracted, not looking to the left or to the right, but staying focused on you. thank you so much once again for who you are and what you do. And God, I give you all the glory and praise in my life and in the world around us for all the good. I give you that glory, Father. Not an individual, but you. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen.